God is good, amen. Always, 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 every single day. We are in Shabbat Balak, and as for our portion this morning, there was Bamidbar Numbers 24, 3 through to 9. The Haftarah portion there was from the prophet Micah, that's chapter 6, 1 through to 8 that you heard there. And from the Messianic writings, we have the whole letter of the second letter of Yochanan, as he was writing to the Messianic communities in the first, possibly late first, early second, who knows, somewhere around that time period there, the Jewish communities that he's writing to. That was the whole of it, that's 1 to 13. I believe, I may be wrong, is it the shortest letter in the Messianic writings? Someone will correct me, I think. Not sure whether Yehuda has slightly less verses than that. I know that 3 John has 2 more verses. But certainly one of the shortest in the whole of the Messianic writings that we have, but packed full of some wonderful teachings. Where are we going to go today? What are we going to start with today? I'm going to teach on something which I guarantee you is going to rocket the viewing figures of our service today. So all, 1,000 of you that are watching today, by the time we've let this go out and the recording has been listened to, we'll watch it rocket to the 3, 4, 5, 6 thousands. Why is it going to go so high? Because I'm going to teach on, preach on something this morning which everyone wants to hear and listen. The end times. Oh, I can hear the numbers going already as they're already tuning into, oh, end times. We love the end times, don't we? We want to know about the end times. We get excited about it. Because it's one of these wonderful topics that everyone likes to, can I say, pontificate on, talk about on, go at great lengths on. It's a wonderful topic to talk about because at the end of it all, frankly, if you know, we're maybe at the beginning of the end times, but we're not at the end of it yet. Therefore, anything that anyone says about the end times is purely speculative and theoretical. Hallelujah. I can say what I want. Except that, of course, maybe in 20 years' time, someone will come back and listen to this and say, well, Rabbi, you got that wrong then, didn't you? Well, I'm not going to get it wrong, because I'm going to talk about something really which is not wrong. Doesn't matter which way around you're going to turn it, it is not wrong. I'm going to read something to you, and I'm asking you to think about where it comes from. What source are you hearing today? Here we go. In the period which will precede the coming of Mashiach, insolence will increase. Inflation will persist. The vine will produce fruit, yet wine will be expensive. The government turns to heresy. There will be no rebuke. There will be meeting places for harlotry, but the wisdom of the Torah, the scholars, will decay. Those who dread sin will be despised. Those who dread sin will be despised. Truth will be absent, and youth will blanch the faces of their elders. Elders will stand in the presence of minors. The son will deride his father, and a daughter will rise against her mother. A man's enemies will be the people of his own household. The son will not be embarrassed in front of his father. The face of the generation will be like the face of a dog, constantly searching for food. Where's it coming from? I suspect most of you are probably going to say, well, Rabbi, can you ask us something more difficult? Clearly, that's Matthew 24, right? No. It's not Matthew 24, is it? Well, it kind of is, isn't it? Actually, the actual source of what I just read to you there, it comes from the Mishnah, Sotah 49, it's Talmudic. Traditional Jewish thinking about the end times. And yet, you know what? Every little bit of what I just read there, literally, you could put into the mouth of Yeshua in Matthew 24, and it would not be amiss, would it? Incredible. Here we've got traditional Jewish thinking on the end times, as in not messianic thinking. thinking which is widely accepted within the Jewish community about the hallmarks of what it will be like to live in the end times. And most of those, I think, frankly, you could tick almost already, couldn't you? Truth has gone, for a start. Let's even begin with that one. But what I love in all of this is that really what Yeshua was telling us in Matthew 24 about the end time period was not anything that our people did not already widely know and expect in the first century, and certainly shortly thereafter. These were the themes, the understandings of what the end time period was going to be like. And yes, exactly as it says in Talmudic thought, this is what it's like before Mashiach returns. And who is Mashiach? Yeshua. Again, nothing new under the sun. This is what it's going to be like before Yeshua returns. I love it because it just says to me that Yeshua didn't come up with end time theology. He didn't. He didn't invent it. He didn't sit down one day on the back of an envelope and think, what are we going to say about the end times? What do we want to teach? What's going to really engage their brains as they get into that end time period? Judaism has always had a well-defined and clear understanding and teaching of end times events and happenings. It's always had it because Judaism has always understood how society breaks down when truth disappears out the window and the only thing left are people and their own hearts and desires and wills and what they want and desire and everything else in between. When that gets on the throne, disaster is coming. Well, isn't that what we've got today? But if there's one little thing out of all of this which comes out from a passage like that and is also specifically mentioned in Yeshua's teaching in Matthew chapter 24, it's this. If you've read Matthew chapter 24 recently, you'll know what it says very close to that. But one of the things that Yeshua says four times in Matthew 24, i.e. this is a key hallmark of the end times that you will find, deception. Deception, deception, deception. Everywhere you look is deception. Four times Yeshua hammers this home in his own sermon about this end times period, which I certainly think that we're beginning to move into right now. We're not far off it, I think. Yeshua is coming soon. But one of the things he warns us about to look out for in all of this is deception will be rampant. Deceiving everyone. A real hallmark of it all. In fact, Yeshua says, if I can quote his very words in that, take heed that no one deceives you. Who is he talking to? Jewish people. He's not talking to Christians, they didn't exist. He's not talking to the church, that didn't exist. He's not even talking to humanity here. He's talking to his own people in the land of Israel, and he's saying, when we get to those end times periods, which you know that are coming, he says, as Israel, as Jews, we know this, he says, and I'm telling you, when you get to that point, he says, take heed, you people, my people, that no one deceives you. Because deception will come upon us as Jews, as Israel, to try to deceive us, to try to draw us this way, pull us that way, take us in directions that we should not go in and do not need to go in. In case you're wondering why I'm not preaching on Balak here, maybe the pennies are beginning to drop. It's the problem that we've got on this. We're living in this postmodern world where humanity prides itself on destroying everything which is true, everything which is good, everything which is worthy, and we are priding ourselves as a humanity on destroying it all, where we can walk around and declare that black is white and evil can be good. Makes me smile sometimes, because if you're trying to say that evil can be good, the very terms evil and good in our postmodern world have very little meaning anymore. when you've actually removed the very definitions of evil and good, which is the Torah, when you've removed that, if you've taught people that you're no longer under the Torah, you are already deceiving people, because you're removing the very definition of what evil and good is. That's the truth. How are we meant to know what evil and good is if on the one hand we have other people saying to us, oh, we're not under that anymore. That's gone. That was finished with. If the Torah is gone, then no one knows what is evil and good anymore in this world, because the Torah alone holds the definition of evil and good. And it's no wonder this world is lost when you begin to discard the Torah, discard the scriptures, abandon it as a way of life and understanding of society, even if you ever had it, but at least in the West we kind of had it in one form or another. If you abandon that, then literally you are at sea and anything goes. And that is our world right now, isn't it? Anything goes. Everything is permitted. And if it's not yet permitted, watch it. It will be. They'll find a reason to allow it. And this is the problem, deception. Without the restraint of the Torah, God's own words telling us what is right and what is wrong, without that restraint, deception rides roughshod over humanity, has an open door into every single human being's heart. Unrestrained. And the problem is, of course, it's especially accurate when we think about Mashiach. Yeshua said, didn't he, again, that to his people, to us as his people, he said to Jewish people in that first century, guard yourself, for many will come and say, I am Mashiach. That's what he said. There'll be many deceivers out there who will say to you, I am Messiah. And Yeshua said, do not listen to them. I am Mashiach, says Yeshua, and anyone else who comes along is deceiving him. In fact, there's a wonderful book written about this. I think, brother, you've still got the book there in your library. 50 Jewish Messiahs, it's called. It's a fantastic book. If you've not got it, it really is very interesting reading. Starting, interestingly enough, after Yeshua. It's a Jewish book, but obviously the author didn't quite want to go into that one. But apparently since the times of Yeshua, there have been at least 50 false Jewish messiahs in the last 2,000 years. You know, Bar Kokhba was one of them. And let's be honest here, Rabbi Akiva lives only shortly after the times of Yeshua. Rabbi Akiva knew Yeshua's claims to be Mashiach. This is only 50 years after Yeshua. And still went on to proclaim Bar Kokhba as Mashiach. Bar Kokhba was not the Mashiach. In fact, he led our nation into a disastrous war and conflict with Rome that led to our utter diaspora and crushing of our nation and our people. But then neither this morning are we going to stand here and accept the claims of more modern people claiming to be Mashiach, like Schneerson. I know there are many of our people who do accept Schneerson to be the Mashiach. He isn't. Yeshua alone is Messiah. Yeshua said many will come and say, I am Mashiach. But they're not. It's deception. Yeshua knew we'd be plagued with false messiahs. Deception everywhere. In fact, just to read that little bit again here, it's an interesting one. You may not have picked this up. This is something again from 2 Yochanan here. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Yeshua as coming in the flesh. This is deception, says Yochanan. And what is a weird kind of statement to make, isn't it? It's kind of odd. Many have gone out saying that Yeshua didn't come in the flesh. Well, how did he come then? What is that all about? Many people have interpreted this to say somehow that this is people denying that Yeshua came at all. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. He's looking very specifically his phraseology here. Yeshua didn't come in the flesh, he says, is deception. What's the deception that he's fighting? Of course, the ancient Gnostic heresy that spiritualizes everything Jewish. Spiritualizes it away. removes its foundation to decontextualize Yeshua from his Jewish background. Oh, there's a lot of people who do that as well, don't they? Oh, if only we could remove that uncomfortable truth that Yeshua was a Jew. That kind of goes deep, doesn't it, really? If only he could have been a Christian. If only he could have been an American. If only he could have been a generically human being. No, he wasn't. In fact, I even heard it said once, someone wrote something to me saying there was not a drop of Jewish blood in Yeshua, that he was actually just a composite of humanity. And so, well, absolute rubbish. The ideas that go through people's heads. Yeshua was born a Jew, he lived a Jew, he died a Jew, he rose from the dead a Jew. And to this day he has not stopped being the Jewish Mashiach and nothing else. It's critical to our understanding. He came in the flesh. He wasn't some spiritual whatever floating through the ether, or I don't know, right? However you imagine it, in some Gnostic nonsense. That is not the truth. It's deception to see it in this way. We have to go back and declare what is the truth about our Mashiach and have the courage to do so. It's not just some vague spiritual message which Yeshua brought to our people, to the nations, to the world, as if somehow Yeshua belongs to the world. Yeshua belongs to Israel. He is the greatest Torah teacher that ever lived. And that's a fact. All of which brings us, of course, to Balak and Bilam in one way or another. I wanted to start with Yochanan's thoughts this morning on deception and where that deception comes from, especially regards Mashiach and the kind of lies that we see in the world right now, of which there are so many. We are in those periods when it is difficult to discern truth anymore. But oddly enough, it was a very similar kind of situation back with Balak and Bilam. It's interesting when you look at what Bilam did in all of this. He was tasked with bringing down Israel. Tasked with somehow fighting against us as a nation to weaken us and bring us down. So Balak had opportunities, and the people, our enemies around Israel at the time, would have their opportunities with a weakened Israel to attack and finish us off. And it's really interesting when you look at what Bilam did, and we see the hallmark of this, especially when we think about what goes on in our own times as well. Bilam did not attack Israel directly and head on. He didn't do it, did he? He didn't bring a direct assault on Judaism, if we may call it that at the time. And it was not that that caused Israel's weakness. We know in the end that Bilam was successful. We know that he did cause problems. As we know, Numbers 31 tells us exactly that. That Bilam brought in things that caused our problem. But it's exactly what he brought in that caused our problems. It was deception. Deception is what he brought in. He deceived people. He began to mix up the truth with other things. The people were deceived by Bilam's teaching in all of this, leading them to idolatry. Now, he didn't just come in and say, oh, but you know, this is all wrong, and you've got to abandon that and do this. And Israel was never going to accept that. Jewish people aren't going to accept wholesale rejection. It's not going to be a thing. We know what the truth is. The truth is the Torah. It's the righteousness of God revealed. You know what God has done through history? We've got our scriptures. We read it. We understand it. We know it. You can't come to any Jewish person and say that black is white and evil is good. We know that isn't true. It was more subtle than that. It was a subtle mixture and a blending of things that appeal to people's fleshly worship, or however you may want to see it. What Balaam did was to introduce ideas and concepts, a spiritual poison, into the camp that mixed it with pagan idolatry, but for the people it seemed to make sense. It brought confusion. It led people to doubt what was true and what was real faith, and therefore caused people to change their practices to reflect external, other spiritual opinions and ideas. It's the subtlety of it all. If there's one thing we do know about Bilal, he wasn't stupid. You know, he had his crazy claims about, you know, the being the one to hear the voice of Hashem and so on. Whether that is true or not, you know, we can debate. The rabbis have often, frequently, over the centuries, debated whether he was telling the truth or not. That really isn't the issue. The fact is, he was successful in deceiving our people. He deceived them because he mixed things up, took in other ideas and thoughts. And therefore, Israel at that time was no longer a community united around the core calling and vision of Torah righteousness, but becomes a camp confused and therefore defeated. It's been handed down, and really in many ways, even within politics, as the way to destroy your enemy is not a head-on attack. That never works. When you have a head-on attack, people pull together and stand together. What works is to sow deception and division in the camp. Always. It weakens, it creates cliques that fight within the camp, and eventually that weakness brings about the downfall. Bilam would have fitted in perfectly with our Machiavellian politics of today. He understood the way to act in that way. But it's not godly, it wasn't righteousness, and it caused our weakness and our downfall. It brought the poison within. But it got me thinking in all of this about deception. Deception in the end times, deception of how we could be deceived, how untruths begin to come in. How important it is, I guess, for us as well to know the scriptures and know them well. I talked a bit about this at the conference, about the integrity of the Torah. You know, when people have opinions about what the scriptures say and what the scriptures actually say, and not ever mixing the two up. Having that integrity of approach, I think, is going to be critical as we go into the end times. Because deception can creep in so easily when, you know, people build upon verses and have different ideas and thoughts and so on. It looks like it could be right, but it isn't. And the poison begins to seep in. Deception happens when false doctrines begin to be dressed up as righteousness and holiness, when in fact it actually undermines the true faith and revelation of the Torah. In other words, people, you need to know what the Bible says. Don't just think you know it. Actually know it. Live it. Breathe it. Quote it. Walk with it. Understand it. Study it. You've got to know what the scriptures say. Actually say. If you do that, if that's your approach, then you will already have a shield that will prevent deception from creeping in, especially in our world where it's everywhere around us today. Let me give you just another example, I suppose, from all of this. One example of how other thoughts and ideas can creep in and actually go into strange directions. Something which Rav Shaul stumbled across, actually, in his day in the first century, which is really an example, I think, for us to illustrate how easy it is to go off on a tangent and miss actually what the scriptures are saying. One of the things that Shaul saw as he went back to the Torah to understand, I guess, probably the vision that Yeshua gave him on the way to Damascus when he bumped into Yeshua there and was blinded and had to readjust his thinking of the Torah with the revelation and this event which had happened to him. One of the things that Shaul discovers is that Abraham became righteous before God because of his faith. I'm not saying this. The Torah is saying this. I'm not making it up. You can read about it. Genesis 12, 15, 17. Read the whole section of the covenants of Abraham. I'm not making it up. It's in the Word of God. Abraham was declared, credited righteous before God because of his faith. Literally a supernatural accreditation from heaven for Abraham to be able to stand as righteous before God. It's in the scriptures. It's taught in the scriptures. It's in the Torah. This should be a basic core understanding of our Judaism. In fact, in Messianic Judaism, it is. Torah is actually very clear on what righteousness is, isn't it? Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. So where do you go if you want a definition of what that righteousness is? You go to the Torah, don't you? All of the mitzvot, all of the commandments which we read in the Torah are actual written definitions of a revelation from God telling us you keep Shabbat, then that is what righteousness is. You keep kosher, that's what righteousness is. You don't murder someone, that's what righteousness is. You don't lie, steal, cheat, deceive, all the other things which we know are in the Torah commands as well. Right down to the very small details. You know about not seething a goat in its mother's milk. You might think, that's just, what is that, Rabbi? It's just a small command that no one understands. That's irrelevant. All the commandments are given to us to define what righteousness is. But our righteousness itself should come from Adonai Tzidkenu. That's what the Torah says. I'm not making it up. It's in there. It is written. That is what it is. And yet, so often we read in other forms of Judaism as well, that our righteousness comes from keeping the Torah and keeping the mitzvot. Again, I'm not making this up. I've got hundreds of books on my shelf upstairs. Jewish books say exactly the same thing. Our righteousness is drawn from our keeping God's mitzvot. The mitzvot are righteousness. They are. But they're a definition of righteousness, and keeping them is not a way to achieve righteousness. There is a difference. It is subtle, but there is a difference. The commandments are righteousness, but keeping them does not achieve righteousness for you, as righteousness comes from Adonai, because he is Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, and is accredited to us by our faith. None of this should be new to you. It's all in the Torah. It's all there to read. I mean, I could also, to be provocative this morning, ask anyone who currently believes that they are made righteousness on the basis of keeping the Torah commands, please, please, and I mean please, come to me and show me that you are a perfect human being. Because if you are keeping every Torah command, then you are indeed perfect and righteous before God. But I've not yet met anyone. And I mean, actually, to be fair, if you can keep every Torah commandment perfectly, then you don't need Yeshua. I'm very ready to concede that. But I would like to see and meet someone who literally has kept every Torah command 100% before God and believes to be accounted as righteousness on that basis. This is just one example. There are many, many more that we could go to where actually it seems like the truth, and yet the truth isn't that. Yeshua shows us where the truth is. By his teachings and understandings, he shows us and teaches the Torah, how we are meant to be living the Torah for the righteousness before God. But it begins with that accreditation of righteousness through faith, as Shaul so rightly teaches. It looks like the truth, and yet it can be just slightly off-beam. See, this is the message I believe that deception, if anything else, teaches us through this. Deception does not come and slap you around the face. It didn't with Bilam. Deception is closer to home. Deception looks like it's good. It looks like it might be right. But it isn't. Shaul describes the source of deception. The source of deception, Hasatan himself, in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He describes him as an angel of light. That may be disturbing, but in actual fact, it's so true. Doesn't he describe him as an angel of darkness? You know, if your darkness comes and slaps you around the face, you know what darkness is. You know it. You're not going to be deceived by that. But an angel of light is so subtle, because it looks like it's light, but it isn't. That's the real problem with deception. It's close to the truth, but not the same, and therefore able to deceive. How do we fight back against deception? How do we turn against it in many ways? How do we discover it to stop ourselves from getting into it, falling into it? You know, if people had known in Balak's time the truth that we have today, as a reference in the letter of Yaakov in chapter 4, verse 7, and he says this: submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is a way to protect ourselves in this age from deception. And it begins with that first step of submitting ourselves to God. That's where it starts. Submit to God. Problem is sometimes, you know, we just think we don't have to, do we? We just think, no, it's okay, I don't have to submit to God. I can do what I want to do, and it's okay, God will bless it. I can just walk my life as I want to do it. We have the right to do what we want. We have the right to have our own ideas. On one level, yes, you do. But if you persist in pursuing your own rights in these ways, if you insist on living your life in the way that you want to frame it, in the way which is comfortable to you and agrees with the views that you yourself have to protect yourself maybe from even being challenged by things around you, you are not submitting to God. To submit to God means to actually allow God to speak into your life truths which may be uncomfortable for you, things that will demand change in your lives. But it's absolutely necessary to submit to God if you want to have something to fight back against with the deception in this world. If you don't submit to God, then you will be open to be deceived. That's a fact. The second bit is equally true. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If there's the second lesson we learn about fighting back against deception, is this: you actually have to actively resist. How do you actively resist deception? I've already said it. You've got to know the Torah. The Torah. Not commentaries on the Torah. Not wise ideas on the Torah. You've got to know the Torah. You've got to read it. Study it. Every day. Draw out of it the wisdom and richness of the teachings of Adonai. Understand it. You know, I love the commentaries on the Torah. They're fantastic. I love the traditions and the understandings. But they are not the same as the Torah. God's word is God's word. And everything else is the opinion of man. Always. Active resistance comes when we are tooled up, as it were, with the spiritual weaponry coming from God to actively resist deception. And one of the most powerful tools that we have in our toolbox is God's word. If you know it, if you live it, if you love it, then you can begin to fight back against deception. If we don't fight deception, then we see it when it comes up and rears its head. If we don't fight deception, the consequences are serious. One of the consequences Yeshua says of deception in this way, as he warns us again in Matthew 24, he says, the love of many grows cold. Why? Because if the truth is not clear, then you have nowhere to stand. And if you cannot stand in clarity, then you become weak and you fade away. It's what this world wants. And again, I want to say, just to make it absolutely clear, when Yeshua said to the people standing around him, the love of many will grow cold, he's talking to his Jewish audience in Israel. He's not talking to Christians. Yeshua didn't ask for a new body to be created called the church. He never commanded that. He never taught that. He was talking to Jewish people around him. He says, the love of many, many Jewish people, he says, the love of many will grow cold. What love is he talking about? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, the love will grow cold in that time period. Why? Because the truths and reality of the Torah, he says, will be so under attack when evil will become good and good will become evil. He says, at that point, the love of many will grow cold. I read something just this morning, actually. But it wasn't just this morning, it was yesterday, but it came up again this morning. It surprised me and shocked me on one level, and is a warning shot, I think, as well. Just a little story which really didn't massively hit the headlines, of banks closing people's bank accounts because the bank disagreed with that person's values. It wasn't on the 10 o'clock news. I doubt it will be. It's too scary, isn't it, to put that on the news. This is a fact. It is happening. So I cross-referenced it with other sources. This did actually happen. When you've got banks deciding they don't like your values because you're too righteous, you stand up for the truth too much, and they close your bank account because of it, or whatever, it's just the beginning of the thread in many ways. I was thinking to myself, so you can no longer buy and sell. Who says we're not at the beginning of the end times? But this is happening because of the erosion of truth, the erosion of good. And things like this are eroded in our society, and good is called evil and evil is called good. At that point, the love of many grow cold. And it happens because the Torah values are discarded, and as Jews we begin to look at the situation and just think, can you do? Discouragement drags you down. How can we live? How can we be? We're constantly under attack. We get so disheartened. And the love of many grows cold. And that's even without the practical outcomes. When you begin to let deception get into the camp. You know, you may not think of it in this way, but actually it's quite sobering to think about this. The deception of Cain at the beginning of time. One died as the result of the deception of Cain, but actually it was 25% of the global population died. 25% of the global population. That's how serious deception can be. Korach's rebellion and deception brought the deaths of 15,000. Balaam's deception caused the deaths of 24,000 people. Deception literally kills. Deception kills. Spiritually, maybe even physically. Had Balaam been actively resisted, Israel would have been safe. The deception by its nature doesn't come ringing on your doorbell going, hi, I'm deception. It doesn't do that. Deception is brought in because it feels right, it makes sense, and it's You know, it's kind of cloaked in a kind of external form of righteousness, and it looks like, it sounds like Torah, it sounds like Scripture, it sounds like it could be okay and could be good. You defeat it by actually knowing Scripture. It needs to be resisted. We need to guard ourselves against deception. Again, I always say, I will quote Yeshua's own words from Matthew 24. Take heed that no one deceives you. And he's talking about the times that we are now currently living in. The end times. Take heed. If you don't take heed, if you don't study the word, if you don't understand the Torah, if you don't understand the righteousness of it, even how to apply it in the right ways, and how Yeshua fits into it, and everything else that goes with it. We need to know this truth and reality to guard ourselves against deception. If you don't, it'll defeat your faith if you let it, and your love will grow cold. Fight for the truth. I'm not literally talking about getting into a bar brawl. I don't say that for the stream, because someone will misunderstand me and misquote me. I'm not talking about going and punching your neighbour. I'm saying fight for the truth. When something comes in and you go, no, that's not right. I know that's not right. Check it. If it's not, resist it and push back. Because stand for what is right. And in these days, that is so vital. When truth is at a premium and deception is everywhere, we have to fight for what is truth, and if it is wrong, we say it. That is wrong. There's evil, and we are not taking part in it, and we are not going to get sucked into it. Does that mean you're going to have a rocky time? Yes. And your life won't be comfortable? Tell me about it. It's going to be that way. Well, as Yeshua is saying, this life you will have Surus. You're going to have trouble. Why? Because the whole world is going to gang up against us. That's what's coming. And if you think that's going to be a walk in the park and it's going to be a wonderful time, think again, it's not. Such has always been our lot as Jews, actually, chased from pillar to post. And for us as Messianic Jews, who understand Mashiach, understand Yeshua and his teaching in all of this, it is especially an issue for us, because we are attacked from everywhere and then some. But that is what we expect. It's what Yeshua predicted would happen. But we can resist deception, we can fight back against it if we know the word of God. Amen?